There's probably only a few verses in Scripture that you know by heart. Maybe John 3:16, or 23rd Psalm, or Genesis 1:1. But I think Jonathan read a Scripture that probably all of you have heard sometime. You may not know where it came from, but it went like this in Numbers 32, verse 23, in part. Be sure your sin will find you out. But like all Scripture, there's a background to it. There's a context in which that verse is given to us, and it's important for us to understand that. That's why Jonathan read all 42 verses, and thank you, you got all the hard work. It was a warning that Moses gave to the tribes of Reuben and to Gad and to half of the tribe of Manasseh. They were getting ready to go into the promised land. But these two and a half tribes wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Obvious from what we read, they had livestock, cattle, whatever you want to call it. And that must have been very fertile and good soil and grass for the purpose of grazing. So they wanted to stay on the east side. But Moses told them that would probably discourage the other tribes who were going to have to cross over the Jordan and go and win the land so that they could have their share of the inheritance that was promised to them. So an agreement was made. If they would be willing to send their men over and fight with their brothers and conquer the promised land, then once that's done, they could come back to the east side of the River Jordan and they could have the land which they desire. And that's why we have verse 23. In a sense, Moses is saying to them, if you do what you say, that's all well and good. But if you go back on your word, that's a sin against God. And be sure your sin will find you out. I guess this verse, if anything, should serve as a warning to us. Be sure your sin will find you out. Find you out in time. They will find you out in your coming eternity. There will be a just verse to find you out as a nation in which we live. Nation turns from God when a nation of abortion and legalized the murder of little infants, or when a nation promotes brother to brother, and when a nation commits 100 a call sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. Remember, I told you a few weeks ago and repeated last week, I have a new best friend, ChatGPT. So I ask it, give me a list of the sins that the United States commits. It rattled off a whole list of things, like treatment of our Native American Indians and imperialism and foreign interventions and nuclear bombings and economic inequalities and healthcare, you know, concerns. And I saw where it was going, but I wanted to be a little more specific. So I stopped it and I asked, what about us, for example, turning from the natural use of our bodies and men now loving men and women women? Responded like that. I'm sorry, but I can't help you with that. So I wrote back, God calls it a sin. Why can't you? What came up was this. Reasoned about moral perspectives on sin for 9 seconds. Sorry, but I cannot help you with that. So now it's getting intrigued. I mean, here we have a great resource, a knowledge, know-it-all of intelligence that can scan through all of the websites that are in the world here, and it's developed here in America. So I said, are you programmed to make moral judgments based on God's words? This was the answer. I don't have personal beliefs or moral judgments. My role is to provide information and perspectives in a neutral manner. While I can discuss and explain various religious viewpoints, including interpretation of God's words, I don't take a stand based on any one moral framework. Instead, I aim to present ideas and data so that you can form your own conclusions. Well, what does that tell us? What it told me was that Google doesn't want to tick off anybody in America by making some stand on some hot topic of today. I'm just saying, as a nation, be sure your sin will find you out. Things will find you out as a family. Every generation looks out and sees the young people that are coming up behind him and say, boy, they're going to be a doozy. Well, my friends, the doozy generations have come and continue to come. We turn on the news, we look at the paper. Violence in the streets by young people everywhere. They say 100,000 young people die in America every year due to drug overdose. Some years it's gone down to 85,000. Some years it's gone up to 115,000. You look at college campuses, where our most intelligent young men and women are to be. And then you stand back and look at immorality, and divorce rates, and single parents that are struggling to raise little ones, and all of the rest. And I say all of this started back in the home, in the family. And to many, we have let go of God's nucleus, the family, and it is falling apart. Be sure your sins will find you out. Not only that, but the sins of a church will find them out. I'm not going to read it, but you might want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here Paul talks to a young evangelist, Timothy, and he says there's going to be a time that will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to heap to themselves, what does it say? Those who have itching ears, teachers after their own lust, their own beliefs. Many a church has twisted the word of God to suit what they wanted to say, including all these hot topics of the day. But when a church twists or waters down what God says, then that happens. The church is in trouble. And be sure your sins will find you out. Sins of an individual will find you out also. To the individual, to me, to you. We look at verse 30, 23 in chapter 32 of Numbers. And we say, what does that say about my sins? We can keep our sins secret from a lot of people. But be sure your sins will find you out, because God sees all. Yet Moses gave this warning to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of, I guess, to the whole tribe of Manasseh, but half of the tribe of Manasseh at least. And he wasn't referring to any of these kinds of sins. He wasn't referring to sins of a nation or of a family, of the church, of an individual. The sin that Moses was talking about was not something that these 2.5 tribes would do. He was talking about a sin that would occur if they didn't do anything. We have a name for that. There are two kinds of sin. There's sin of commission. You commit a sin. And there's a sin of omission. You fail to do something that you ought to do. James talks about it over in chapter 4, verse 17, when he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Have you ever considered that you could be sitting at home in your couch or chair with your hands folded in your lap and doing absolutely nothing, and yet you are sinning against God? That's a sobering thought. Moses wasn't addressing the pagan enemy of the children of Israel. He was talking about the Israelites, the saved community, the people of God, the ones that Moses had led out of Egypt and were heading to a promised land. So the message wasn't for the unsaved of the day, so to speak. It was for the saved. And maybe that verse is speaking to us who have been immersed for the remission of our sins and are members of the New Testament church, the saved body of Christ. And maybe he's saying to us, as he said to them, if you don't do what you promised to do, be sure your sins will find you out. Before I make application of that, let's go back and talk about Moses and his 2.5 tribes. I was curious. If you go in and war against the enemy, and when you win, you can have the land that you desire on the east of Jordan, did they go? You go over to Numbers chapter 26, they took a survey of all of the men that were 20 years of age and older. That's the fighting group of guys. The tribe of Reuben had 43,730. The tribe of Gad had 40,500. And the tribe of Manasseh had 52,700, so half of that tribe would be 26,350. Add it all up, it's 110,580 men that were 20 years old or older. And then if you go over to Joshua chapter 4, verse 13, there is another survey. When they crossed the Jordan to begin the fight, it says there were about 40,000 men from these 2.5 tribes that showed up to fight. 40,000 out of 110,580. 70,000-ish didn't go over and fight. I don't know what to make of that, and it doesn't give me the answer. They did end up with the promised land on the east side of the Jordan, as Moses promised they would do if they went to fight. Is that all that was required to go, 40,000? Is that all that was able to go because they were prepared for war? We're not talking about the rest being children and women. It says men that were 20 and old. Moses told them, if you don't do what you said you do, you're a liar and your sins will find you out. That was them. What about us? In reality, the Lord has given us a commission to go conquer a land. I do want you to follow me over to the Gospel of Mark, to the very end, the 16th chapter, the last two verses, 15 and 16. Again, Mark 16, beginning in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So let me ask you a question. How far have you gone out into the world to win souls for Christ? I went back to my new best friend. I'm a curious kind of guy. And I ask it the question. How many people in the United States are unchurched? I thought that's an interesting. Came up with this. Gallup in 2023 found that 33% of adults have no religious affiliation. Pew Research in 2021 found 29% of Americans are religiously unaffiliated. The Barna Group found 42% of Americans are classified as unchurched. I don't know which one of those you want to use. But it's saying somewhere between 100 and 140 million Americans outside that door don't go to church, don't belong to a church. But there was something more recent. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal just a few weeks ago, and it said it this, and about 100 million people in the United States say they have no religious faith. But a new survey paints a more complicated picture. Those with no faith, they call nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And they make up 30% of our population. The survey was taken at 12,000 people, so it's a pretty good number of people to survey. But then they concluded the nuns could be further divided. Listen to this. 33% of the nuns they called the duns. They were finished with religion. 10% they called zealous nuns. Not only were they finished with religion, but they wanted to go convince you to be finished with religion. And 21% were really just nuns in name only because in secret they did pray and they did go to church once a year. They're just not sure about religion. They're drawn to believing in God, but they resist organized religion. Those are interesting numbers. I don't know what to make of it. But I say those surveys are good enough for me as to who the unchurched is. I asked my AI friend again, and it said 40 to 60 million Americans go to church only on Easter and Christmas. You may not know this, but they've given them names. They're either the Christers or they're the C&E Christians. But I still don't like these numbers I'm giving to you because they don't tell me anything about where people go to church, when people go to church, what they believe, if they believe. So me, it really doesn't make any difference whether you go to church once or twice a year, whether you go twice every Sunday, or whether you go to church building somewhere every day of the week. If you haven't obeyed the gospel plan of salvation that Christ gave us that we can read about over in Acts 2:38, where it says, and the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved, in verse 47, based upon what they did in Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you read the second chapter of Acts, it's the first sermon of the church. And I said at the very end of it, verse 47, I don't add you to the church, we don't add you to the church, the Lord adds you to the church. And he adds only those to the church who are being saved. You look a few verses before that, verse 41. It said after the apostles all preached that first sermon of the church, they baptized 3,000 souls that day. And it says, and they were added unto them. The Lord adds you to the church when you are obedient to his plan of salvation, when you're immersed for the remission of your sins. So to me, it's pretty simple. People who haven't obeyed have not been added by the to the church by God, and they are, quote, unchurched. Even though they may be in some church building sitting there every week for decades. So I'm back to my question. What have you done to advance the kingdom of God? To go into all the world and to preach and to convert them to Christ. That's why we are the body of Christ. To take this world for God, for Christ. That commission is our commission. We must go preach. We must go baptize. We must win them. If it's one by one, it's one by one. And if we don't do what we ought to do or promise to do when we said he would be our Christ, our Savior, then be sure your sins will find you out. I'm talking about the church and the unchurched. Let's talk about the church for a moment. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the commands to the church who is on the way to the eternal promised land is to go to church. To assemble with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been debating whether or not to ask you to do this or not. So I'm not going to ask you exactly what I wanted you to do. And this is what I do want you to do. As you sit there in the pew, I want you to slide your hands underneath your bottom. Feel that phone? Have you ever wondered how deep an impression of dent you're making in that phone from you sitting there every week? And I'm not talking about your weight. I'm talking about how often you sit there, because most of you sit in the same spot. We had a guy that sat right up here for a long period of time. He had suspenders, had a knuckle on the back, and you see the scratches in the pew. He sat the same spot every time he scratched all the corners off. I love it. It's a commitment. And I love seeing that. I'm talking about how often we come to church. I went back and asked my good best friend. Gallup and Pew came up with these numbers. I have no idea how they did this. 20 to 25% of folks go to church every Sunday. 25 to 30% go almost weekly, at least monthly. 20 to 25% go 2 to 10 times a year, and 25 to 30% never go, or they go one time a year. Wow, that kind of cuts my unchurched numbers in half in a lot of ways. But I wanted to get even more specific. So I asked it. I don't know whether they know the answer or not. My good buddy, can you tell me how many people go to church that are a part of the independent Christian church or the Church of Christ? 50 to 65% of folks go every week. 15 to 20% go 2 or 3 times a month. 10 or 15% go occasionally. And only 5 or 10% don't go at all or rarely go. Our Lord commanded us to not forsake our assembly of ourselves together, and many do. How are you in comparison? Be sure your sin will find you out. There's another area that he asked us to look into. Go over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm asking questions. My question is this. Is it right for a person who claims to be a Christian to neglect this book of God? Which obviously, even what we just read, has insights into the human race and how we ought to live. Many disregard this book. Don't want to know what the rules are, just like we don't want to know what the speed limit is. So if we break it, we can say, I didn't know. We know. Maybe that's why, as individuals, we're in trouble. As families, we're in trouble. In some churches, they're in trouble. As a nation, we're in trouble. Because somewhere along the way, we no longer read this. We don't study it to show ourselves approved unto God. Be sure your sins will find you out. But now, final word. To those who are not members of Christ Church, I want you to get out your bulletin. All of you can do this. Probably you never read it. Turn it over and look at the back. The fine print, so to speak. We wanted to make sure that anyone who comes into this building has the opportunity to understand what this church is about, why it believes what it believes, teaches what it teaches. The apostles took the Great Commission very seriously, and they traveled the world. They planted New Testament churches everywhere they went. Churches of Christ, you might call them. And the scripture says there's only one body, talking about the church. Might be a lot of congregations, one body. And we want to be a part of that body. That's what it says back here. So we're not a denomination. You go look up the word and it has to do with something that is divided by something bigger. We don't want to be a division, a splinter of anything. We want to be the body, the whole body. So we call for unity of all churches, not upon what they believe or we agree to disagree, only unity upon what God says. If we can follow what the New Testament church taught, then we can be the New Testament church. And it says Christ is the head of the body of the church, not some man sitting somewhere in a royal city, not some council or group or president. Christ is the head. Only him. So what the early church taught, we teach. What the early church believed, we want to believe. The scripture says they were called Christians. That's all we read, Christian. Read it three times if you want to look it up. Proper name. Not hyphenated, not some kind, some description that would say we're a splinter of, but we are Christians. No. If somebody says, fill out the paper, what are you? I write Christian. They met in the early church every first day of the week. So we'll meet every first day of the week. They spread the table, we'll spread the table. They didn't vote you into the church. What we read, the Lord adds you to the church, but only when you're obedient to his plan of salvation, and it's all listed here. I assume you want to be church, or you wouldn't be in this building this morning. Truth be known, we're all a little bit nervous when we read what Moses said over in Numbers 32:24. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. This bulletin at the bottom says this. We strive to lead sinners into Christ and practice the Spirit and the love of Christ. This morning, if you need to come to Christ, he gives you your way. It's listed right here. Come through faith, through repentance of your sin, through your willingness to confess that faith, to be immersed, to wash away those sins, to rise, to walk, living as Christ, and going out there and trying to find others that you can convince to come to Christ. Come if you will as we stand today.